as we move into changing your belief system, that's been my goal, to change your belief system. I can't teach faith until your belief system is changed. I'm hoping that you are beginning to turn the corner. It takes a while. It takes, you know, you look at three chapters and think, oh, well, Jesus taught three chapters, but it was a long series. Remember, they didn't write every word that he said. It's just not possible. Even the Bible says in the book of John that it's not possible to put down everything Jesus did. He said, because if we did, you need volumes. And so we have to learn to relax and not want to skip to something different. Stop putting pressure on the preacher to give you something new until you master the old. You don't become competent in a thing. You don't do 144 things once. You become a master when you do one thing 144 times. And so you have to hear this over and over and over again until something clicks, until there's a break. When the break comes, then you know you've learned, you mastered it. Up until that point, you're still fighting your way through mental socializations that have been developed by a secular humanistic world that is becoming further and further apart from God. Ask yourself, when you look at some of you here, baby boomers born between 46 and 66, you are struggling with this generation. It infuriates you to see young boys with their britches down around their backside. You look at them and you want to snatch them. Now, those boys have never done anything to you, and granted, that is not the best, you know, clothing style, but why are you so upset about it? Because it's contrary to your generational upbringing. I tell my godson, stop wearing jeans to school every day. I said, give your teacher a shock. Come in with a shirt and tie. He said, no way, Dad, no way, no way. And so when I go up there, all the boys are dressed in that fashion. We didn't dress like that. If you are of that generation, music today antagonizes you. The music today isn't making out music. It's headache music. You put music on today, it's antagonistic, frustrating, and causes violence. Put the music on of the baby boomer and it's, you know, well. And it creates a different ambiance. There's a generational crash. Now the baby boomers are dying off. And they're being replaced by the children of the baby boomers who are kind of in a state of flux, trying to hold on to the principles of their parents, but yet trying to embrace the mindset of the future. And so that's why you have the generational quagmire that says that generation finds themselves trying to hold on to their youth so much so that they've reclassified age. 50 is the new 30. No, it ain't, baby. 50 is 50. 50 is 50. You can call it 30 all you want to run across the street and see how 30 you feel. They tell you all this stuff, you know, 40 is the new 40. 40 is the new 20. No, it's not. No, it's not. 40 is 40 because your body, the hormones start changing. You have to carry a personal fan with you. You know, your whole life changes. It's hot in here. It's 10 degrees. It's hot in here. But you the new 20. Things have changed. In the baby boomers' time, when you reached 60, you didn't wear shorts that said juicy anymore. There was nothing juicy about you. All the juices dried up. You're done. There ain't no juicy no more. But today you see that. You see that. You see grandmoms going out, you know, with long, you know, woven hair and wearing halter tops. And it's not, you know, what are you doing? You're having a breakdown, an identity crisis. And so you don't know what to believe anymore. And see, here's the reality. It sounds comical, but the reality is you bring that mindset into the church. You don't know who you are in God anymore. You don't know how to walk by faith because it's been perverted to the receiving of a lot of material things and status in positions. And so when you think you're walking by faith, that means I have a new car, I have a new house, I have a new husband, a new wife. Things are beginning to flow my way, but that's contrary to Scripture. Because faith is personified in the furnace of affliction. In the world, you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome. In me, you'll have peace. I'm not going to exonerate you. I'm not going to remove you. I'm not going to isolate you. I'm going to insulate you so that what's around you will not attack what's in you. And so you walk by faith that what I'm going through, hallelujah, the operative word is through. I'm going through this thing. It will not destroy me because of who lives inside of me. My faith is no longer identified by the abundance of things, but my faith is identified by my ability to stand in the midst of destructive times. So, what do you believe? I believe I can fly. I believe I can touch the sky. No, you can't. Sounds like a good song. I believe I can fly as soon as I get on an airplane. What do you believe? Your belief system is structured. You didn't know that God was structuring your belief system when you were a child. He was structuring it. But today, anarchy is the law of the land. Nobody believes anything. Nobody trusts God. Nobody cares. It's no longer a euphemism. Nobody cares. The Bible demands that we rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. But we don't care as long as we're okay. I don't care if you're hurting, if you're going through. That ain't my problem. I can't let that be my problem. But the Bible says I have to let that be my problem because we're all part of the same body. And so we've been laboring over trying to get you to change your belief system. Now, I think we need to go to belief 201. We've done 101. Now we're going to 201. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, Romans 1:17, Hebrews 10:38, and Galatians 3:11. Those four passages all culminate in the same thought. The just shall live by faith. In the Western civilization, faith is identified as the tool that is used to bring you happiness. But happiness really is not a clinical term. It is the result of you being satisfied with what you have. Amen. True happiness means I will not try to take things that I can't have, but I learn to make myself content with what I have. And that's what the Apostle Paul teaches. The Apostle Paul says, I've learned a lot of things. I've learned how to be humbled and I've learned how to be abased. He said, I've learned many things. But the optimum lesson is I've learned to be satisfied. Satisfied. I remember as a child, Mama would make certain foods that I really liked. You know, there were some that were an anathema. They were cursed to me. Brussels sprouts, broccoli, asparagus, all the things that God told Adam not to eat. And she would put them on the plate. And I couldn't eat those things. I just could not get them down. I had a gag reflex to those things. But then there were times she would make things that I liked. And I would ask for more while I was in the process of eating. And she would say, eat what's on your plate first before I give you more. Learn to be content with what you have before you get more. So many of us go to God and ask God for more, and we don't know how to master what he's already given to us. And so that affects your belief system. You don't know what to believe. Does God want me here? Does he want me there? Why not be content with where you are? See, here's what I'm learning. If you truly trust in the sovereignty of God, you don't have to work so hard. It happens. We're too busy trying to make stuff happen. And that causes frustration because you're trying to make it happen. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, John Wesley used to pray 5 hours every morning. 5 hours. And someone asked him, they said, why do you pray so much? He said, I have so much to do, so much to accomplish, that I bring everything to God and he can answer everything in a matter of seconds. So he wasn't worried about situations. The greatest deliverance you will ever have is freedom from anxiety. Stop worrying about things. Oh, God. Because, you see, we have this tendency of paying for bridges that we won't even cross. If you're going to South Jersey, what do you care about the toll on the Pennsylvania Turnpike going up to the Poconos? You're not going that way. Why should you worry about that? Why are you worrying about things that haven't even happened? Cashing checks that there's no funds in the account to handle. God, what if I lose my job? Then you lose it. Then you lose it. Then you deal with it. God, what if I get sick? Then the diagnosis comes. Then you grab scripture and get healed, or go through a medical process and get healed. What if this person leaves me? Then you rejoice. What if I'm hurt when they leave? Then you get through it. There is a moment when you're inconsolable, but then you grow up. Life is not as hard as we make it. Look at the birds. Habakkuk 2:4, Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, Hebrews 10:38. The just shall live by faith. This is phenomenal. Faith can't work until you believe. Weatherman said it's going to be clear and sunny today, so you don't bring an umbrella. Because you believed him. And your actions accompanied that belief. You left your umbrella. You didn't bring it with you because the weatherman said, the meteorologist who went to school, who has a degree, who understands, the authority figure, said it won't rain. Some of you were blessed to receive an income tax return check. Some of you, in processing your income tax, you opt to have that rapid refund where you pay to get your money because you don't want to wait the obligatory 6 weeks to get your money from the IRS. Some of you even received the little card, you know, the cash card, because you didn't want to wait for a check. But I guarantee you that people of the baby boomer generation filed their income tax, submitted it through the mail. They told the tax person, print it out, mailed it, and waited 6 weeks. And waited. The newer generation, I'm getting mine right now. I'm going to opt to get the card. I ain't fooling around with waiting. Why? Because that's your life. That's your socialization. Get it quick. You're the microwave generation. Your relationships are not long and arduous. Your relationships are, I met you Monday, love you Wednesday, marry you Saturday, and divorce you next Tuesday. Then I just get another one. Baby boomers stayed married for an interminable amount of time, so much so that people didn't understand. Y'all still together? My God, by now I thought you'd be done. See the generational shift? And we bring that to Christ. You do not divorce your worldly living from your theological understanding. The way you are is what you bring to Christ. So if you trust other things, you're going to trust other things when you come to Christ. But the just shall live by faith. What does that mean? Four times it's specifically stating that the just shall live by faith. Paul comes in and in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6 says, therefore we're confident knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And then in parentheses it says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. It's almost as if he throws it in as an afterthought. While we are in this body, we are absent from the Lord, but we do walk by faith. What does that mean? For some reason, it seems the Bible just throws maxims, teachings at us, just throws things at us and doesn't give us clarity and leaves it up to us to decipher what it means so we can apply it to our lives. What in the world does it mean that the just shall live by faith? What does it mean that we are absent from the Lord while we're at home in the body, but we are walking by faith and not by sight? What a statement. Walk by faith and not by sight, but every one of us walks by sight. Is Paul schizophrenic? Is there another Paul? We're not walking by sight. We're walking by faith. What does it mean? And so you and I labor over the word of God. We sit ourselves in classes and walk out more confused than we were when we went into the class, because some of our teachers spend more time pontificating their doctrine rather than bringing clarity to the text. Amen. What does it mean? What does it mean? Jesus throws Mark 11 at us. Here he comes again. Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, I say anything that he says, he will be able to have it. So therefore I say to you, whatever you ask, believing, you shall receive. Why throw that verb in there? Believing. Believe what? Believe that I get what I ask for. If that were true, every one of us would be totally satisfied, because God would have given you everything you wanted. Amen. And yet there isn't a one of us in here that can state that God has given us everything that we wanted. And if you did raise your hand, you'd be a liar. And here's why. Because you don't know what you want. Your wants are constantly changing. Your wants are shifting day by day. What you want, yeah, here, let me give you even a better example. You wake up and you say, I'm hungry. Now, because if you're around 40 or 50, your dietary requirements have been narrowed. So when you say, I'm hungry, you don't have a whole lot of choices. Because you got cholesterol medication, you got heart medication, you got diabetes medication, you got all that medication coming at you. And so they structure your response to your hunger. So you say, boy, I'm sure hungry. You're not going to say, I'm going down and get me some Mugu Gai Pan, because I can't take the sodium. Well, how about you go over and get yourself a cheesesteak with red peppers? Can't have the red peppers because I'm hypertensive. Well, how about if you go get yourself a big slice of chocolate cake? Can't do it. Type 2 diabetic. So you begin to craft based on your needs, your abilities. But let's say you're in that normal 18 to 25 range, and you say, I'm hungry, and you have a plethora of choices. What you will say is, I don't know what I want. Hungry for what? I don't know. So here's where, if you remember, we would open the refrigerator door and hang on it and look in it. And your parents, all they were seeing was the electric bill escalating. And so they would say, just get something and take it out. And you're standing there, I don't know what I want. Why? Because there are too many choices. That's why you don't know what you want. There are too many choices. Amen. When I was a child, mama said, go to the store and get some ham. There's only one kind of ham, boiled ham. Rectangular and pink, that was it. Send your child to the store today and say, you just bring back a pound of ham. What kind do you want? Turkey ham? You want smoked ham? You want honey ham? You want maple glazed ham? There are 50 different types of hams in there. Something as simple as bologna. In my day, it was Oscar Mayer. That was it. You go get the yellow pack of Oscar Mayer, and you bring it on back home. Now you got German bologna. You got turkey bologna, and I don't even know how you get bologna from a turkey. I'm still trying to figure out how you get a ham from a turkey. Turkey don't have behinds. Hams are the buttocks of the pig. The turkey don't have buttocks. But we make turkey chops, turkey scrapple, turkey sausage. And what have we done? Added another choice. Everything in life now, your choices have been so mixed. Everything now is a choice. So you don't know what you want because there's too many choices. Same way with God. Same way with the Bible. Which Bible to read? Too many choices. I got a Living Bible, an NIV, a NKJV. I've got a JVC. I got a VBS. I got an ABC, a XYZ, a LMNOP. I've got so many different types of Bibles. I can give you Greek, Hebrew, Ebonics. I can give you 50 different types. I got 13 gods. I got Jehovah. I've got a Hindu God. I've got Sikh God. I've got all kinds of gods. Choice. They affect your belief system. Well, I loved about parents. Parents in the old days used to structure your choice. Mama would take me down to Moe's to buy sneakers. In those days, Converse was the sneaker to buy. But they cost $20. We ain't had no $20. So Mama took me down to Moe's. And I walk in and see the Converse. She said, you got to get some new sneakers. She'd take me down to Moe's. And I'd go in and she would say, no, over here. I had to walk past the Converses, the PF Flyers, to the Bobos, the ones with nothing on them. She said, that's what you're going to buy right there. Go, just look up in there. You want the black ones or the white ones? That's it. Get the high tops because you had high water britches, and at least they look pretty good. What does she do? She did exactly what God does. She structured your choice so that you could get what you needed. She didn't take me over there to get me the Converses. That wasn't in my realm of possibility. So she took me where her faith was. You keep asking God to give you something that your faith can't substantiate. You ask God to give you a person to be with that you can't get along with. And I'm not saying it from a negative point of view. That doesn't mean that you're clashing. It simply means that you both want different things in life. You can't make God make the person be what you want them to be. So you're believing for something or someone that you'll never get. So your belief system crashes because somebody says, child, just believe God for it. In all my years as a Christian, I've never heard anybody say, believe God for trials. Believe God for tests. It's always believe God for money, believe God for a job, believe God for anything nice, but never believe God for difficulties. Why? Because you know difficulties are going to come anyway. You don't need to believe God. He already told you you're going to have tribulation. So if he told you you're going to have tribulation, then he also told you you're going to have blessing. What you need to do is learn to balance your belief system so that when trouble comes, stop trying to avoid it. Realize there's a purpose here and a principle behind it that's going to help me be better when the blessing comes. Right now, the negative is here. There's something he wants to teach me through the negative so that when my positive comes, glory to God, before I get to the palace, I have to have a prison experience. And before I get to the prison, I have to have a pit experience. And before I get to the pit, I have to have a clash with my brothers. So that by the time I reach the palace, I'm not arrogant. I'm not an egotist. I didn't make it there of my own volition, my own choices. I made it there through the grace of God. So that by the time you reach the top, glory to God, you don't forget the people that helped you get there. Lord, help me. I want to stick with this. I don't want to. So the just live by faith. Well, we're going to analyze. We're going to take this. We're going to break it up into small pieces so that you can understand that your faith has nothing to do with you getting a new car. You live by faith. You don't buy cars by faith. You buy cars based on your financial ability to pay for it. You don't buy a $2 million house when you only have $1,000 mortgage money. But I'm going to believe God. Amen. Faith is practical. It is not, it is supernatural, but it's practical.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Amen. I wish I had some people that could understand what I'm saying. I guess I do, but so he says we're walking by faith, not by sight. Let's take that apart for a moment. We're walking by faith, not by sight. I don't see it. The thrill of having a baby 40 years ago was that you didn't know what you were having. Now, there's always somebody from Tennessee or Georgia that would say, you having a boy. How you know? Because you're carrying it high. See, you got somebody burning a burlap over you. Is it a boy or a girl? You got hair coming out your thighs. You're going to have a girl. You got a lot of gas. That's a boy. The baby going to have a whole lot of hair because you got gas. You struggle along with it, and the more naive parent would begin to buy stuff based on the witchcraft of the South. I'm gonna get some money, my hand itching. Or maybe your tax bill's coming. Hey, how you doing, brother? Was your ear burning? Wow, we were talking about you. All this witchcraft that we brought up from the South. We were free from slavery, but we brought slave mentality with us, witchcraft. But now we don't need to have somebody looking at the hair on your thigh. We have ultrasound and MRI that'll show us our baby's picture, so therefore the surprise is gone. So now we brag about, I'm having a boy, I'm having a girl. Okay, now maybe, you know, scientifically, that's nice. That sounds good. But isn't that how we live our lives, wanting to know everything? God, why are you letting me go through this? Why do I have to tell you? God prepared us for his sovereignty. If you had a parent that was old school and they would tell you to do something and you would question and they would say, because I told you. I'm just now beginning to realize why my mama made me go to bed at 8 o'clock. I thought it was, you know, to get that proper 8 hours sleep to have the rest so my mind would be a thriving, fertile garden in school. No, it's because she was tired and just didn't want to have me up messing with her. Go to bed, huh? Oh, now praise God. I didn't know why she sat there rubbing her knees while she rocked in that chair. I thought it was that, and now I find myself doing that. What the heck is going on? Now your belief system is changing and you use the word, now I know. But you didn't know then. But you know now, because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, we see through a glass darkly. And I know he's talking about getting to heaven, but even in our natural lives, we saw through a glass darkly. A young man said when he was 14 years old, he thought his father was the dumbest person he ever knew. But when he reached 21, he said, my dad is a genius. Why? Your belief system changes as you grow older. God is not the same God he was to me when I was a young Christian. I've matured in my analysis of God. I no longer hold him accountable for every dumb thing that I do. I realize now that he's given me a brain and he's given me a conscience and he's given me abilities. And he says, because I trust you, I'm giving you the ability to make decisions. What I will do is I will guide your steps in the right way, but you've got to decide to go down that way. I'm not going to stand behind you and thump you across the head and make you go down that path, but I will give you the option. And so to me, that's where choice comes in. How do I believe God? We looked at five things that shape your belief: evidence, tradition, authority, association, and revelation. I think the greatest one of those five is authority. We put people in the place of God. The government says we're broke. You believe you're broke. The government says we're in insurmountable debt. You believe you'll never be anywhere else. Lady was in our faith class. We taught a faith clinic on Saturdays for a long period of time. And a lady sat right over in that area. And she stood up and she said, I lost my job. I need you to pray that I get health insurance because I don't know what I'm going to do. I said, how long have you been out of work? She said, about 4 months. I said, well, have you been sick? She said, no. I said, then what do you need health insurance for if you're not sick? She said, I didn't think about that. I was just thinking that I didn't have health insurance in case I got sick. I said, God knew you were losing your job. So now you have to trust him and watch how healthy your body becomes. But we don't see it that way. We see the absence of something in the physical as detrimental to our process. And sometimes God has to cut the crutch out from under us so that we can believe him. As long as things are going the way we want them to go, I believe God. But the moment trial comes, oh yes, there is a momentary lapse. There is I call it a jab when the devil hits you and it kind of shocks you. But before he hits you with that right cross, you're ready to fight. Now it's all right, devil, you got me, but I'm back on track. The Lord says. Now what keeps us from believing God? Well, the Bible says something to us that I find to be extremely important. There are two things I want to share with you today in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 through 18. So get over there real quick, and we're going to analyze this because this is necessary for you to harness your belief system. Get it under control. Because if you don't, it's going to be all over the place. You're going to believe everybody and then be confused. So you watch preachers who don't believe in a Trinity. So you watch them and you love their message. Then after a while, you stop believing in a Trinity. You can start listening to people who use this phrase, I'm spiritual but not religious, only to find out they don't exalt Jesus Christ. And so then you start believing that way. Why? Because you keep pulling to yourself teachers. And Paul tells us this over in Timothy's writing. He said, "People, there will come a time when people will heap to themselves teachers because they have itching ears." That phrase, itching ears, means that they want to keep hearing stuff to substantiate what they believe.
Amen.
Amen. At some point, your belief system has to be structured by a connection of your personal knowledge of God and your understanding of his word so that it becomes impervious. It becomes extremely difficult for the devil to get into it because like the third little pig, you made your house out of brick. If you make it out of straw or wood, it can be blown down. And the belief system becomes shattered. When behavior is corrected and you become angry and leave the church, your belief system was shattered because you believed that your behavior would be tolerated for a longer period of time than it was. And the moment someone pulls you aside and says, look, that behavior is not acceptable in our worship. We want to hear what the preacher is saying, and you're just becoming too loud with your responses. They don't let you praise the Lord over here. I'm out of here. Fine. The only thing that's happened to you is your belief system was challenged, and you couldn't handle it. So you left because we think that Christianity and our worship allows for freedom without responsibility.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
And that's why you find this migration of people leaving the church, doing whatever they want to do, because they don't want to be disciplined. I don't like what's going on there, so I'm out of here. Your belief system was challenged. You believed that everything should run your way. And when there was an alternative view, you didn't like it. Because you grew comfortable with a certain thing. For 26 years, people grew comfortable with Pastor Lambert doing everything. Your belief system was changed when I installed two assistant pastors.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
And they are going to be involved in the administration and direction of this ministry.
Amen.
And you're just going to have to change your belief system. And so they're going to see things that need to be corrected, and they're going to correct it without me telling them to do it.
Amen.
So you won't be able to ask them, did Pastor say that was okay? Because he said it was okay when he put them in that position.
Amen.
See, your belief system's changing. As we train our prophetic people, your belief system has to change. That all words from God won't come from me. That there are people being mentored by me who have received the Spirit that is on me, who will speak to you because of said Spirit, and you're going to have to accept it as coming from me. Because they wouldn't be in the position they're in if I did not see their ability to connect with me. So your belief system has to change. That Bethel has become a body church rather than a pastor church. That we are body driven rather than pulpit driven. That means we've grown up. When your parents can tell your older brother or sister to tell you what to do, and you do it without argument, you're growing up. Because you realize they wouldn't be telling it to you unless they were told, because you can always go back to get it confirmed. Did you tell Jackie to tell me to go to bed at 8 o'clock? Yes, I did. All right, I just want to make sure she just wasn't being mean. So why would she run the risk of telling me that, knowing that I'm the favorite? Why would she tell me that, knowing she would be punished if it was a lie? So my belief system had to change. Why? Parents couldn't be there all the time. Pastor can't be here all the time. He's not omniscient.
That's right. That's right.
He doesn't know everything. So your belief system has to change. That's why God put people in the body of Christ. Because your belief system has to change. You can't solve all your problems by yourself. You can't isolate yourself. The poet said, no man is an island. No man stands alone. We sang that song every day in elementary school. You talk about indoctrination. We were being set up for cultism. Each man's joy is joy to me. Each man's grief is my own. We need one another. So I will defend each man as my brother. See, some of you just said it like, you probably cut assembly. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8. I'm only 30. My friends told me that. 2 Corinthians 4, 8. We are troubled. Where are we troubled? Where are we troubled? Okay, let's substitute every side. We are troubled in every relationship. Work, home, friends, everywhere. We're troubled on every side, north, south, east, and west, and even the middles, south, southeast, south, southwest. We're troubled on every side. Look at what Paul says. Yet not distressed. That means that we don't lose it. Why? We're walking by faith. I'm troubled on every side, but I'm not distressed. Trouble is the pressure. Distress is the break. Paul says we are troubled on every side, but we don't pop. Listen carefully. Christians are not supposed to lose it. We do, and there's a reason why. Because we don't follow the principles that God gave us to eliminate stress and pressure. Number one, if you think your brother has something against you, go and get it right immediately. Why? While the thing is still on simmer, go deal with it. Don't wait till it comes to full boil, because then you'll just snap. Number two, forgive the person. Because if you don't forgive the person, what will happen is the pressure will build up, and every little thing that they do, even something as minuscule as leaving a pencil in your seat. Why you leave that pencil in my chair? You knew I was going to sit there. My God, it's just a pencil. Number three, reduce the importance of non-essential things in your life.
Amen.
So you didn't park on this lot.
Yes,
so you're down the street. I don't understand. I've been a member there ever since they opened the door. I don't know why I can't get, why they got four places out there all marked for people. And I'm you steady fussing, walking half a block up Cheltenham Avenue. And how many people are in the hospital with amputated legs? Lady called last week. She said, "You're still my pastor." She lives down in Georgia. She said, "I'm going to go into the hospital. I have to get my toe amputated because of diabetes." And she said, "You're still my pastor. Please pray for me. I've never had anything happen like this happen to me before." And we prayed. And I said, "God, you know, bless, bless, bless." And I did what I'm supposed to do. But then I get off the phone and I looked at my toes and I wiggled them. And I said, "Thank you, Jesus. You're complaining about walking half a block, but yet you can walk." Now, if you're walking and you all out of breath, then take the necessary steps to get yourself together. But don't blame God, because your understanding was perverted at the time. Don't blame God. Don't get mad at God when you get pregnant and you're not married. God put a plan in motion. Sperm meets egg. Don't blame God. "Oh, why you let this happen to me?" Excuse me? I'm not an abortionist. Now, I get involved in birth control because I can help you control your flesh so you don't fall. But don't come to me now telling me, "God, help me. God, please take the baby." What? I had nothing to do with that. I put a plan in motion. You violated the plan. Now you got to deal with it. Because your belief system was that I can do this and get away with it. Nobody's going to know. But you know. God knows. And the devil knows. Go on, step outside your marriage. Go ahead. Get yourself involved. Go ahead. God's going to sit right there and watch you. There are two things God gave you to stay true. Number one, the Word of God and church. Those things, those together make one. The Word of God and church. Getting involved in church, being with people that love the Lord that can help you. The second thing he gave you was the movie Fatal Attraction. That movie was created by the Holy Spirit and it was given by God. And he says, when you feel yourself waiting you're leaning toward that, go watch that movie. Get yourself a Glenn Close who'll be standing outside the church when you walk in. Excuse me. Oh, you just going to take me to the Holiday Inn and then come to church the next morning and hold your wife's hand and think that I ain't going to say nothing about it? I don't think so. And you go, the blood of Jesus. Satan, the Lord rebuke you. And it's Satan. Well, where was Satan last night? Your belief system says, I can do whatever I want to do and get away with it. The Bible says when lust conceives, it brings forth sin. And when sin is finished, something dies. Something dies. Death is always the result of sin. It could be the death of your relationship. Your sin could bring the death of a family member, an innocent family member. Your sin could be the death of a body part. All of a sudden you find that your body is in rebellion and you have sickness that you never had before because of sin.
Amen.
You're not getting away with anything. You're just getting by. That's why I immediately go to the Lord and get it under the blood as quick as you can. And then forsake it.